2 Timothy chapter 3. God gave me something yesterday. He spoke to my heart and told me to share it today. So I'm going to give you what he gave me. For sake of time, let's look at verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a work, God, a needed work, for your glory and for our good. If anybody in the building is not clean today, help that person know that through the blood of Jesus Christ, he can be clean. She can be clean. We all can be clean. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I don't know if there was a greater Christian in the Word of God than the Apostle Paul. He wasn't always saved. Nobody's always been saved. Every once in a while you run into somebody and say, how long have you been saved? Well, I've always been saved. Well, that's not true. Nobody always been saved. We were born sinners, separated from God, destined to a place called hell until Jesus stepped in. Amen. How many today are thankful that you're saved? We understand the conversion of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 9. Not only was he lost, he was a first round draft pick for the devil. I mean, he was doing big things. He was starting off the bench. I mean, he was in the game. He was shutting down Christianity. He was persecuting the church. He was locking up Christians. He was doing everything he could to stop the gospel from spreading. And while trying to stop the gospel, he ran into the gospel. How many glad for the day you ran into the gospel? He got saved and God changed his life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you get saved, you change. Amen. I don't know about this salvation that people get today. They get saved and stay the same way. They get saved and go the same places. They get saved and like the same things. They get saved and speak the same language. They get saved and think the same dirty thoughts. I'm telling you, when you get saved and Jesus comes to live inside of you, you don't experience a confirmation. You experience a transformation. He changes your life from the inside out, and I'm glad that Jesus still changes lives. Paul got saved, and he lived. And for the rest of his life, he would live giving that life-transforming message everywhere he went. Along the way, he met a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy became his son in the faith. Paul either led him to the Lord personally, or no doubt had a very pivotal investment in Timothy's life. Over and over in scripture you hear him call Timothy, my son in the faith, my son in the faith, my son in the faith. It was dear to the heart of Paul. Now in 2 Timothy, Paul is at the end of his ministry. He's sitting in a dark, rank prison cell in Rome. According to chapter 4, he's not long from death. History will tell us that not very many years after he wrote this letter, they cut his head off. He was done. In chapter 4, he said to his son in the faith, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In so many words, he said, son, I'm about done. My window is about closed. The time for me to impact this world for Christ, the time for me to invest in your life, son, the time for me to make a difference in this life for Christ is about done. In just a little while, I'll be looking at my Savior face to face. And yet, as he looked at his imminent exit from this life into the next, he thought about Timothy. This is what he thought. This thing of serving God from the day I got saved on the road to Damascus hadn't been just a good thing. It's been the best thing that ever happened to me. Contemplative Paul must have thought about the first day he got saved and how apprehensive everybody was of him. He had a reputation of killing Christians. And when he showed up at the church, they thought, what's this man doing here? It didn't take him long to find out he wasn't a fluke. He was for real. He must have thought about every synagogue he entered, trying to speak to the Jews and convince them that Jesus wasn't just a good man. He was the Messiah. He must have thought about all the people he'd led to the Lord, all the souls he'd been involved in, all of the churches he had planted. He must have thought about all of the memories he had made, all of the things he had gone through. And he looked back at the end of his life with no regrets, no retreats, and no reservations. I guarantee you, getting ready to get his head chopped off, there wasn't one second of remorse in his heart about living for God. Yes, he'd lose his life for Christ, but he believed it was worth it. And he was burdened. This was his thought. I'm going to leave, and it would break my heart, Timothy, to leave, and after I'm gone, for you to fail. So he picks up his pen in this last letter, unbeknownst to Timothy. These would be the last words he ever received from Paul. And here's what he's saying. I'm gone, but God's not gone. I'm leaving, but God's not leaving. My moment in Christianity is about to end, but not for you. When I'm gone, Timothy, keep on going. When I'm out of here, you stick with it. When I leave this world, listen, the same God that's helped me succeed is the same God that will help you succeed. And listen to me, son, I don't want you to fail. I don't want you to plummet. I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to slow down. I don't want you to retreat. I want you to put your head to the plow and determine if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. I kept thinking about this all day yesterday as we approached another youth day. I remember when we implemented this years and years ago. The thought for me as a youth pastor at the time was, I'd like to take a day out of the year to put the young people on display, to let the church know and let the world know the devil doesn't have all of them. I'd also like to take this day to show the young people that it's a fun thing to serve the Lord. It's a cool thing to serve the Lord. I don't want them to look up here on the platform and think, oh, that's for dad, that's for mom, that's for pastor, that's for leaders, that's for all the old folks. I want these young people to stand in the choir loft today and believe in their heart, singing for Jesus is where it's at. Testifying for Jesus is where living for the Lord is what it's all about. You know why? Because there's a devil out there that makes them think in order to have fun, they got to live for the devil. In order to have fun, they've got to live like they have no sense. In order to have fun, they got to go the world's way. I want them to stand in a spot for a few moments on a Sunday and find out, you know what? I don't have to go the devil's way. I can live for God. I can love God. I can long for God. I can labor for God. I can be loyal for God and enjoy myself. But I feel like Paul. We don't know how long our window will be open. I was reading statistics, and I've read them on a number of occasions. Statistics, some as high as 85%, they say, of young people that grow up going to church quit after they graduate. Those are the highest ones. Conservative statistics tell us 70% of young people that grow up in church will graduate and quit church, ultimately quitting God. How's that possible? How's that possible that they can sit in a place and graduate and never come back? How's it possible they can have mamas and daddies that love God and end up not loving God themselves? How is it possible that they can end up in a situation where the one who was the center of their life or the youth day has now become virtually no part of their life at all? Can I say to you, there's a grand responsibility on the life of every young person to seize what he's been given and to keep on going for God. But can I say to those of us that are adults, those of us that are parents, those of us that are older than they are, there's a grave responsibility for all of us. And I'm convinced that with all that's going on in the world, and with all that the devil is attempting to do, and with all that the flesh is intent upon being, that there is still a God in heaven who can ensure us the absolute credibility that these young people can leave out of this church after they graduate and determine, I may go to college, I may go into the real world, but I don't have to quit on Almighty God. They can keep serving God. I think about those precious kids that are standing below us right now, 2, 3, 4, and 5 in classes in our children's church, 1st through 6th grade, that are being taught the Bible. I don't want them 10 years from now to be strung out on drugs or locked up in a prison cell or just out of church. And it's scary to think the world that we're raising them in. But I'm convinced today, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I'm convinced we can know that the next generation does not have to fail. I want to give you what Paul gave Timothy and what God gave me. And I've entitled it this: How to Keep the Next Generation from Failure. Three things, and I'll be quick, but they're big, that God said to me yesterday. Number one, it will take a perceptive mentality. Would you move quickly with me? In verse number one, Paul begins this letter to Timothy with this statement: this know also. In other words, put your thinking cap on, son. You better know the world you're living in. Come on, somebody help me preach. I'm telling you, if this next generation is not going to fail, they're going to have to live with perceptive awareness. They're going to have a perceptive mentality. Every teenager in the room has got to know you're not living in a cartoon world. You're not living in a fairy tale world. You're not living in just a fun world. You are living in a wicked world. Notice he said, in the last days. Write down perceptive mentality about the end times. Now listen to me. Paul thought that the end times was not far after him. But I'm telling you what, if ever we were living in the end times, it is right now. Do you look around you and see what's going on? These shootings and these killings have been routine. It's been every day. It's a shame that wickedness and heinous crime has become so normal. Notice the conceited disposition of the end times. Listen, he said, lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, and proud. Have we ever seen a greater day where people are so full of themselves? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about where I want to go. Young people, this is the world you're living in. You're going to have to determine not to buy into it. It's not all about you. It's all about Jesus. It's not about your shoes. It's not about your phone. It's not about where you want to eat. It's not about what time you want to go to bed. It's not about who you want to date. It's about a God that's got a bigger plan for your life. There's a conceited disposition. There's a concerted defiance that's going on in our world today that breaks my heart. Listen how popular defiance will become, Paul says. They will not only be proud, boasters, and covetous, but they'll be blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful. Have you ever seen a day and age where defiance is so rampant? Please don't get offended today, but this excessive body piercing is defiance. This runaway tattooing is defiance. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but there is a breed of, if you would, of an attitude and a spirit that says, I'm going against authority. I'm going against the grain. I'm going against what's popular. This hip-hop music is full of anti-parents, anti-police, anti-authority, anti-sensibility, anti-loyalty to everybody but yourself, and it's being pumped into their heads. So unthankful. You've got to bribe them for a thank you. God help us. How are we going to keep them from failing? We got to know the culture they're growing up in. They're being bombarded with it every day. Oh, my soul. I thought it was bad when I came through. And it's getting worse. On every hand, corrupt deeds on top of conceited defiance and a conceited disposition and concerted defiance. Notice the corrupt deeds. Notice what he says. He says, without natural affection. And he says, unholy. Can I tell you this pervasive homosexuality that's stripping across our society has become a fad. It's become a trend. It's become a movement. And I fear for these children who are bombarded with confusing ideology, and you got doctors that will mix up the truth, and you got psychiatrists that will tell them a lie, and you got psychologists that will twist their mind. Hear me, and hear me well, young people. It is still natural for a man to love a woman and a woman to love a man, and anybody that tells you different is confusing your mind, trying to destroy you. I don't care about me too, or you too, or they too. I care about God too. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not against anybody, but I'm against a whole lot of stuff. We're trying to help you. Paul said in the last days, they'll be without natural affection. And it's going on everywhere. It's becoming popular. Stand up for God, you get ridiculed. Come out the closet, you get a medal. Please don't think I'm being ugly to anybody, because homosexuality is no bigger sin than lying or cheating or stealing. I'm just telling you, we better wake up to it. We better talk to our kids about it. We better tell them it's the truth. Kids can sit right in here in church and get fed by some liar out in the world, and they'll get caught up in that wind stream of nonsense, and they'll start buying into the ideology, and one day they'll wake up plummeting down the depths of despair, of depression, because they're trying to live being somebody that God didn't make them to be. Oh, God, help us! Contemptuous behavior. Conceited disposition, concerted defiance, corrupt deeds, contemptuous demeanors, traitors, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Have you ever seen a day where there was a stronger campaign against people doing right? I mean listen, all these kids walking through the school that are trying to do the wrong thing, and nobody bothers them, and take a young man, walk through the school and try to start a Bible club, and everybody's bothering him. There's something wrong with that. I said, there's something wrong with that. I mean, he ought to be the most popular kid in the school if he's trying to start a Bible club. The principal will call him in the office and say, thank you, you're helping me. You're helping me. If they go to your Bible club, they'll be better in science class. If they go to your Bible club, they'll be a better swimming and math class. I'm telling you, that Bible that he's teaching them in the morning, it won't hurt anybody. It'll help everybody. Yeah. I've never seen a day and age where people so fierce, so vile, walk into a place with no reason, just shoot up people. Shoot them dead and keep shooting them after they're dead. That's fierce. It's fierce. I'm hastening. Notice what I call cosmetic devotion. What do you mean? Having a form of godliness, but the power, denying the power thereof. What do you mean cosmetic devotion? I mean, they're full of religion that only fixes the outside. That's where we're happening. We got churches full of people that are shout on Sunday and cuss on Monday. Come on. I'm talking about preachers that will pastor on Monday and pimp on Saturday. That's what I said. This is the day we're living in. You can be a bishop and run so many churches and be a sorry husband. God help us. These kids are growing up looking at this as the norm. Cosmetic devotion, cunning deception. They creep. Notice the Bible says they creep into houses. Verse 6, lead silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. They walk in and destroy people and try to knock them down and wipe them out. God help us in this day and age where people are being duped and deceived. Clueless delusion. Ever learning but never able to come to the truth. They got all this information, all this education, but they can't even learn how to spiritually tie their shoes. I've never seen so many people that are so versed in Scripture but can't translate that versing to holy living. The end times. Notice the eventual demise. Paul says, Timothy, I want to tell you something about them. They stood up against Moses. They resisted the truth. They're of corrupt minds. They're reprobate. Verse 9, they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifested in all men as theirs also was. He said, Timothy, don't you jump in with them. They're headed down a slippery slope to doom. And I'm telling you, young people, while the world is bound up in their sin, don't buy into it. They are headed to destruction. The devil's not going to tell you that. He's going to tell you, jump in. It's fun. The water's warm. He doesn't tell you that eventually you'll drown. Number two, I'm moving. It takes a perceptive mentality. Number two. How to keep the next generation from failing. This is what really burdened me. It takes personal mentorship. Notice what the next verse says. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. I have time to look at all these verses, but if you're taking notes today, write down what Paul gave to Timothy. Clear exposure. Clear exposure. Careful experience. Compassionate engagement. And a candid expectation. Now, look at me just a moment. Here's what Paul said. You see that world you're living in, Timothy? It is utterly wicked. And it's taking victims without asking permission. And after painting this horribly morbid scene, he then says to him, however, you can make it. Listen, oh, it's bad, son, but you can make it. And here's in so many words why he said, because I let you in on me. When I went to preach somewhere, I took you with me. You heard me preach, but you watched me live. I poured my life into you. I gave you exposure. I gave you experience. I gave you engagement. And therefore, there's an expectation that you have of God because of what you saw God do for me. This is where we failed the young people. Mentorship. We're too busy. We want to tell them how to do everything, but we'll never show them how we do it. We go to work, but we never take them with us. We go up the road, but we never invite them to join us. We're so engaged in what we're doing, but we never let them partner beside us. How's a young man become a man when he's never seen a godly man that looks like him? How's a boy become a good daddy when he's never had a good daddy? How's a young lady learn how to dress modestly and to live in a way that pleases God when all she's ever been exposed to is immodest and ungodly women? How do they learn clean mouths unless they never hear clean mouths? How do they learn what to watch and how to act and how to worship God and how to walk with God unless we never set them beside us and say, follow me as I follow? I'm not talking about presumption. I'm not talking about being full of ourselves. But it's about time that every adult at Crossroads Baptist Church put his arm around one of these young people and say, get in the car with me and follow me while I follow Jesus Christ. I'll invite you to my house. If you don't have have a family, sit in and watch our family. If you don't know how to be a man, watch me as a man. If you don't know how to be a woman, watch me as a woman. I'm not talking about making ourselves extra special or super spiritual. I'm just saying, Paul said, you can make it because I mentored you, son. I don't know when I've ever been more burdened for fatherless young men than today. It is without a doubt one of the biggest drives of my life. I don't think we realize how much the absence of a father affects a young man. And a young lady too. Good night, these young men. If we're not careful, we will look at the scene of some of these young men. It will be so judgmental and so condescending and so quick to rush to a conclusion that we forget. If it were not for somebody in our lives, we'd be the same way. I find myself leaving the presence of some young men with a spirit of Christ inside of me that's grieved over how they're living. And yet the spirit of the same Christ that lives inside of me that's burdened to do something about it. I found myself saying, look at that. How in the world could he do that? Look at that. What was he thinking when he bought that? Look at that. Why would he let his pants sit there? Look at that. Why would he put all of that on his body? And then on the heels of making those statements, my heart begins to break. And it sounds something like this. Boy, if I could just get him for about 3 months. If we could just set him at the table every night during family devotions. Put a fork in his hand and a knife in his hand. And then afterwards put a Bible in his hand. We'd just love on him. If we could set him in church 3 times a week. If we get him over to Brother Andres on Sunday, oh, what a difference it'd make. You see these young ladies out. You ever go out there, look at them all and think, where in the world is Daddy? Where in the world was the man standing at the door saying, girl, you ain't leaving like that? No, Daddy's somewhere strung out on something and somewhere partying all night long. He don't have time for his kids. He's got too much time for himself. Somebody in Crossroads Baptist Church is going to have to find that little girl and say, if he won't, if she won't, I will. I will. We'll talk about how you've been bought with a price, and how you're a crown jewel of the Lord, and how he's got a man that he has prepared for you that is going to be your husband, and nobody else ought to be putting his hands on you because God's got a plan for your life. We'll take these young men and say that God has something special for you, and this is how you talk, and this is how you shake hands. I'm not saying they all have it figured out and they'll all learn it overnight, but I'm saying it's about time they had some mentors. Some of you single adults ought to do more in the church than congregate together. You ought to pour your life into some of these young people. And I'm not talking to everybody, but I'm talking to you if I'm talking to you. You got here because of somebody. Now, why don't you take somebody somewhere? They need mentorship. I'm closing. Perceptive mentality, personal mentorship, and lastly, purposeful maintenance. But continue. Purposeful maintenance. Now, young people, I'm talking to you. You can't be mentored and taught the truth right here at Crossroads Baptist Church and then decide that you know it all and some things aren't worth continuing. Timothy, don't reinvent the wheel. Son, it worked for me. It'll work for you. You saw how God delivered me. God will deliver you. You saw how God walked with me. God will work with you. I'm saying to the young people, continue. Continue. There is a spirit that exists in young minds today that sounds something like this. Soon as I get my chance, I'm going to do it my own way. I ain't doing it the way they did it. I never liked it, never agreed with it, never appreciated it, and never enjoyed it. Could I tell you, if you're talking like that, you're halfway down the road to failure. Now, I'm not saying continue just for the sake of continuing. I'm saying taking something that was right, and if it was ever right, it's still right. And continuing. Continue in what? Continue in the things which thou hast heard. Timothy verse number 14. Continue in sound teaching. If you've been taught right, keep doing it. Continue in scriptural training. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Don't graduate from high school and graduate from the Bible. Here's what the Bible will do for you. Number one, divine manifestation. It's given by inspiration of God. Number two, distinct materialization. It will give you doctrine, tell you what's true. It will give you reproof, tell you when you're wrong and how not to do it. It will give you correction, tell you when you go off the right path. It will give you instruction, keep you from going off the right path. I'm going to tell you there is no more impacting book in planet Earth than the Bible. Divine manifestation. Distinct materialization. Definite maturation. At the man of God, and that's not talking about preachers, that's talking about the person of God. Anybody may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. If you're like me, you look out the world and you think, it's a scary place to raise kids. Don't you wish Jesus would come like right now? Grandparents, it's a wicked world for your grandkids to come up in. Youth director, you got to bring up stuff in girls' club you never had to bring up 20 years ago. By the way, let's next month, let's start boys club too. And I want you men to volunteer, help out. Last Saturday of the month, let's do it at the same time with the girls. Amen. We need to talk to these boys, help them, and mentor them. Some church members don't ever speak to the teenagers until they're getting on them. I'm telling you, you're the wrong one to talk. You go work out the parking lot somewhere. You do better instructing cars. See, kids don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. See, if all you ever do is say, sit down and shut up and why are you in here and what are you doing, and you never pour anything into their life, you're going to do more to run them from Jesus than run them to Jesus. I'm not saying that what you're saying is not right. I'm just saying tell it to someone more loving and let him say it. It'll go further. Because if you're not going to mentor, they're not going to maintain. And how about it, parents? We're good at fussing, aren't we? Well, we are professional fussers. We can fuss with the best of them. Tell them kids off, they done apologized, went to the altar, got saved again. We still fussing. I told you not to do it. I told you clean up this room. The room been clean for an hour. We're still talking about it. We're guilty of it. We're guilty. But maybe we need to take some of that fussing energy and channel it into mentoring. Let's sit down and let's talk about how to clean. Let's talk about how to witness. Let's talk about, we preach on staying pure. Let's talk about how to stay pure. God help us. We're reading through a devotional book now with my sons and another book at night with them to talk to them about countering this wicked culture. Whew, devastating. I mean, I knew this stuff. Daddy didn't have to talk to me about some of these things. They just were automatic. Some of them didn't exist like they exist now. But now it's a mess. I'm convinced this 70% number, it does not have to exist here at Crossroads Baptist Church. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, I'm glad there's some young people that came through Crossroads Baptist Church in the youth ministry, and they're sitting in church today serving God. Thank God for them. But there's some we lost. And I always have to ask myself, have I done enough? Think about these young men, my sons, and other young men that look to me that way. A burden. I sent 107 texts out this morning. Individual messages. It takes me an hour and a half to do it. But I'm convinced, if we don't go the extra mile to pour our lives into people, if we're not burdened, I prayed for about 400 people this morning. And I still feel like it's not enough. We're going to have to find some time to put them in the car. We don't have to have an agenda. Just do what we do and let them watch. You know what it'll do? It'll stay on your case to do what you're supposed to do. Too busy. But I'm convinced we can. And by God's grace, we will keep the next generation from failure. Our Father, I pray you help us. Speak to our hearts. Like only you can. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Let me say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. Put your hand down. God's spoken to me today, Pastor. God spoke to me about this message. I'm not just talking to young people and adults. God spoke to me today. If that's you, would you raise your hand? God spoke to me. Put your hand down. Last question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Thank you, ma'am. God bless your honesty. Oh, God sees your heart and your hand. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Let's stand together. Father, would you bless this invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.